Thanks for joining us for this edition of Forward Church Online. Today's podcast was recently recorded at one of our live worship experiences. We hope you enjoy today's message. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Before I get started, I just want to make a quick intro to what next is, kind of where it came from, and those that are playing in the band. On keys, we got Sean Campbell. Sean's from Ignite the Fire over in Trenton. We appreciate him coming together. He was very instrumental in this getting started. Also on drums, we've got Mark. He is from Forward. Bradley, as you know, who is from Forward as well. And then Bethany and Leo Mayo on vocals. And then I'm Jamie. I am the youth pastor here at Forward. But, man, I'm excited about tonight. I know most everybody that's here knows me, and we're all home folk for the most part. Man, Kyle, I'm glad you came tonight. I appreciate it. My dad as well. Yeah, how did I do that? I think I did that consciously because I didn't want to get, like, emotional. But that was my dad on lead. Thanks. Appreciate that, Bradley, for reminding me. That's right. I didn't even need that mic tonight, see. Let me tell you how this kind of got started. This started really because of Sean, and I met him playing softball. So we're playing softball, and I'm talking to John Gullich, who's not with us, who will be normally. By the way, before I forget, let Mike Colley know that I forgot to put this on Periscope for him. But that I remembered him now. Met Sean playing softball, and John comes and says, "That guy right there can play keys. Matter of fact, he can play keys. He can play drums. He can play anything." I was like, cool, you know, I want to get together with him and play. And so we developed a relationship, and he said, "Well, if we're going to play," he said, "let's do something for church." I said, "Okay, let's do that." And as that kind of sunk in, I went to Bradley and kind of talked to him about it, and then God began to birth something inside of me. And I really couldn't let it go, and so I went to Sean, and I said, "Hey, what about doing a service? How about we just, you know, y'all don't have Sunday night service. We don't have a Sunday night. Let's do a Sunday night service." So with the blessings from our pastor here, you know, to be able to use this, you know, we decided we'd make this more than a jam session. We would make this an opportunity to what, you know, what I vision, what God has seemed to have birthed in me in this, and that is to reach people that don't do church. I knew that tonight would pretty much be church folks, and that's really the direction I wanted to go tonight anyway, was to talk to those that do church. Because somewhere along the line, we've missed out on ways to get a hold of those that don't do church. You know, so I wanted this to be more than just a special Sunday thing, but I want this to become a regular thing and something that others in the community can grab onto, because it's not a Forward thing, not an Ignite the Fire thing, not a, when John's here, he's from Chiefland Baptist, not any of that. It's not about any particular church, any denomination, but it's that we are gathering those that are not in the kingdom now and bringing them in. They'll find a place to plug in, whether it's here or there, wherever. I really don't care, but we've got to get them in here so that they can hear us. We've got to feed them and draw them with whatever kind of bait we have to. You fish, I fish. If you're not catching them on one thing, you fish with something else. You do whatever you've got to do in order to draw those people in that say, "I don't do church." So, you know, this really tonight is for those that want to see what's next. Those that are going, you know, there's got to be more. There's got to be something else. You know, what's next? You know, marriages fail because they spend time sucked up in now. You know, because now is not always pretty. Sometimes now is ugly. You go through times, and if all you can see is what's happening right now, and you can't see what God has out there for you next, you're going to miss an opportunity. Marriages fail, friendships fail, churches fail because they're caught up in now and not what's next. So if you're new to church or you're unfamiliar with us and how we do things, you know, let me just break down what we and who we believe Jesus really is, and that's that he is a God that is available for everyone, completely unexclusive, non-exclusive, and available for everybody. He's not for the good or the poor or the rich, or he's not a God for the pretty, the popular. You know, he's a God that who's made a difference in every life that he ever comes in contact with. Nobody that Jesus ever met was ever left unaffected. Nobody. So, you know, that in us is what Jesus desires most, is that we go out and make disciples. Jesus never said, go out and make preachers, go out and make Bible scholars. Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's our call. That's what we're commanded to do. And I really want us, especially as this group here, I'll just go ahead and throw this out, that this will be the core group of Next. And what I want us to do is go, you know what, not go invite somebody to go to church, but invite people to come follow Jesus. You know, that's the thing. Somewhere in the midst of all the pomp that has gone with church, we've managed to muddy up things. And we've acted like we've taken something that we accept by faith, which is, you know, that we can't sing. We've attached some stipulations to it. You know, do X, Y, Z, and then you can become my followers, what Jesus said, right? No, he didn't say that. He said, come follow me. He never said, go do X, and then come follow me. He just said, come follow me. Andy Stanley said this, and I like this. Lavelle turned me on to him because I'd never really listened to him. But he says, Christians have done a great job of turning church and turning Christianity into Jesus says, just like Simon says. Well, Jesus says, be good. Jesus says, forgive. Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, don't look at her. Jesus, did you see her? I can't help but look. You know, but that's what we've turned this into, is Jesus says. That was supposed to be funny, and maybe y'all are scared to laugh. My wife's going to get mad because I said, I don't know. She'd be all right. But I can relate to the Jesus says thing, because growing up in a church, I was a drug baby. My mama drugged me to church everywhere. Every time she went, she drugged me there. So I was a drug baby. A lot of us are. That are here tonight. But, you know, growing up in church, it became that. Well, Jesus said do this, and Jesus said do that. So I said, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be a good kid, and I'm going to do this. But then I looked around at all those that said, I heard what he said, but he said X, I'm doing Y. You do what you want to. I'm going to do what I want to, and I'm having fun. And I looked at them and said, man, life doesn't seem to be near as stressful for these people. They got it easy. They're having a good time, and I don't want to play anymore. So Jesus said, be good. I said, I'm going to be bad, and I'm out. You know, and that's what I did. And through that, I said, you know, God was always calling you back. And that was something that I was fortunate by being a drug baby, is his voice was never gone. So before long, you'd go off to camp if you were in high school or in school, or you would go to an attempted revival. I like that. Me and Dad were talking last night, and a friend of his, Jeff Clemens, who nobody knows, but that's okay, Dad had said something about, yeah, we're going to revival. And he said, you're going to attempted revival. He said, no, I'm going to revival. He said, no, you're going to an attempted revival. What are you talking about? He said, well, how do you know revival is going to break out? You're going to an attempted revival. You know, we've spent a lot of time, we're going to have revival. You don't know if you're going to have revival or not, because a lot of times you're showing up to a service because that's what we do. Jesus says. So that's what we do. We just show up, you know. But then we show up to a revival or an attempted revival, and we say, okay, I got to get back in line and play Jesus Says, and we do it again, and we start to play, and we're going to say, I'm going to play by the rules this time. And then something comes along, and we jump off again, and we say, I'm out. I don't want to play the game anymore. And the truth is, we know a lot of people. As a matter of fact, we probably know more people that are out of the game right now that are in it. You know, it wouldn't be hard for you to look down your phone list, and I would venture to say that out of the first five people on your call log that you've talked to lately, more than one of those are probably out of the game. You know, those are those that you need to be talking to first. So Jesus didn't say, here's an order, and then come follow me. You know, what did the woman at the well, she said, she ran back to town, and she told the people, come follow me. Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever did. We should be like the woman at the well that want to go get others and bring them in to meet Jesus and say, follow him. You know, we spend far too much time as Christians. And Bradley said, you know, when you first start preaching, make sure what you do is you don't go beat people up all the time. And I don't want to feel like I'm doing that tonight, but that's kind of where I am. But we take sometimes, and we take our own convictions, and we say, well, this is my conviction, so this must be your conviction. You know, God said, to me, God said, I should be doing X, Y, Z, so you should be doing X, Y, Z too. You know, and we try to shove that down, so we try to shove our convictions on someone else and make it their convictions. And that's not, you won't find that in the Bible where God told you to do that. It's not there. And it's not that we ever necessarily do those things with bad intentions. I don't think that's the case. I think it's just, well, it's my conviction, and I'm a Christian, so it should be your conviction too. And that's not exactly how things work. But yet, you think for some odd reason that you can stand behind your invisible pulpit and condemn those around you and want them to have your convictions, and they're just going to run and beat the doors down and come follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, we've lost our minds to think that we will convict somebody on our own, under our own power, and draw them to God. That's not effective. It will not be effective. And that's, and like I said, it's not something I believe anybody ever does intentionally. I don't think we go around and say, you know, well I don't think that you should, you know, I don't think you should do that. Well, that's fine. God made you, whatever he told you that you felt like you shouldn't be doing that, then that's great. Don't shove that on the next guy, because that may be exactly what shoves him right out the door that says, you know what, I can't live up to that standard that you're trying to put on me. So I'm out. I'm not going to play, Jesus says, because I can't handle it. Jesus didn't attach prerequisites to becoming a follower. He didn't say, believe and do this and do that and then come follow me. He just said, follow me. So I'll back this up with some scripture, because I don't want to do that, not do that. Y'all are good with that, right? So Matthew 9 through 13, and this is where Matthew is writing about himself in this place here. And it says, and Jesus went out from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. Then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. And I like this, because he just turns the Old Testament on the Pharisees and said, here, you're supposed to know all this stuff, smart guy. So I think sometimes it's okay to be smart, maybe. Jesus was here. I don't know. That's my interpretation, so you don't have to take it. I desire compassion not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. That to me, you know, Jesus just strolls up to Matthew, who's busy doing his job. And we know, if we've got any Bible knowledge at all, that tax collector was making bank. He bid for that job, and he got that job, and he was able to go and do pretty much whatever he wants to do. As long as Rome got theirs, he was able to collect whatever he wanted to, and whatever he did on top of that. Rome got theirs, and he got his. So he's making jack, and Jesus walks up to him and says, hey, come follow me. And there's an exclamation point behind it. There's not a, will you come follow me? He didn't say that. He said, come follow me. Jesus didn't ask. He didn't give him an order and said, well, when you knock off today, come follow me. When you're done doing what you're doing, come follow me. Hey, if you'll go do X, Y, Z, when you get done doing that, come follow me. He didn't say those things. He just said, come follow me. And here's the crazy thing. Matthew didn't buck him. Matthew did. Doesn't say that he got his affairs in order. Just said, and he followed him. And then it says, you know, that he went in and he ate with him, basically is what he did. He went to Matthew's house and hung out. And I think this is great, because, you know, he says, come follow me. And so Matthew gets up and, where are we going? Well, we're going to chill at your place. That's basically what Jesus said. He said, but while we go, hey, come and invite your people. He didn't say go round up to a bunch of Christians and bring them in, because we do a great job of that on Sundays at 10:30 and on Sunday nights at 6 and on Wednesdays. We do a great job of rounding up all the Christians and bringing them in. He didn't say that. Jesus said, go get your people and bring them to me. And so the scripture says that behold, there were many tax collectors and sinners. Man, you know tax collectors had to be bad if you didn't even lump them together with sinners. They were separate. They were so bad. You know, so they were rough. This is a rough bunch. And so the disciples and Jesus are in there hanging out with the dregs. I mean, that's who they're hanging with. So I want you to get this real quick. We spend a lot of time as Christians caught up in the company we keep. Sometimes we get so caught up in the company we keep that we are so uncomfortable that if we ever get around someone who's not a Christian or who doesn't do what we do, that they can't even stand to be around us. You know, we're supposed to be light to the world. It doesn't say go be a light in your house. You run in a room and the lights are all on and you flick another light on, you haven't accomplished a thing. You're not doing nothing. You know? So you can't say, you can't always spend time around Christians. It's good, iron sharpens iron, all that. That's great. But if you're always around people that make you really comfortable, how effective are you really being? We've got to become somewhat uncomfortable, or very uncomfortable for some of us, get outside of our box, and realize the only way we are going to reach the lost is to get around them. That's it. I mean, there's no other way to do that. You know, you can take a Christian and you can stick them in a room full of worldly people, fleshly people, and isn't that funny? We do that as Christians. I think it's funny that we tag those that we think are below us because they're sinners with some tag like fleshly or worldly, as if that's not going to insult them any worse than just calling them what you really think of them. I mean, just say it. I mean, don't beat around the bush. But we do that. And if you take some of these people and you stick them in a room full of them, you're going to drive them nuts because you're so uncomfortable that you can't even do what God's called you to do, and that's just invite people to come follow him. You know? I lost my notes. You know, we were called to be like Jesus. So Jesus didn't have a problem going and getting in that uncomfortable place. And I'm not saying, don't hear me wrong, that I'm telling you to go hang out at Bubba's and reach the lost and pass out tracts. That's probably not going to be the most effective way to do it. But those same people that go to Bubba's, that you know go to Bubba's, that you work with, you know, spend some time with them. Those same friends that you know what they did the night before, invite them to come to church anyway. You're not, I mean, what are they going to tell you? No again? So what? Ask enough, eventually they'll come. It's just what it is. You don't have to beat it down their throat. You know, and it's, Jesus was, and it's not a one-time thing where he was comfortable with sinners. He likes tax collectors, evidently, because he had the same encounter with Zacchaeus. He's taking another walk, and this is not a time where Jesus was out doing anything. He was taking a walk and runs into Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector, and he went and hung out with him. And the Pharisees again jumped on him and said, why are you being crazy with this crook? You know, they were always trying to get him hung in something, but if Jesus spent his entire life hanging around the do-gooders, he would have never accomplished anything because those people didn't have a desire. They didn't feel like they needed anything else. There are people out there that need the next thing. Jesus is their next thing. The only way they're going to see it is through us. But if we're shoving it down their throat or we're playing Bertha better than you, it's not going to work. You know, and you, well, okay, Jamie, that's great. But Jesus was God. So, of course, he was comfortable with them. I mean, he created them, so why would he be comfortable with them? Well, Jesus was man, and just like us, and shared the same convictions, the same emotions, had the same hang-ups as we did. He was tempted with all those same things. But yet he found a way to be confident in who he was and what he stood for, that he can do that. Because we'll use that excuse. Man, I can't hang around them, because what if I trip and fall because I'm with them? You might want to be a little more confident in who Jesus says you are, so that you are willing to go and do that. And another thing that Jesus didn't do, I cannot find an account, really, not, I'm sure there's one somewhere because I'm not a scholar, but for the most part, people came to him because of kindness and compassion and grace that he extended. Yeah, people came to see him do miracles too, but it was always love in front of everything that he did. And that sometimes can be a very hard thing for us, is to do that. And in verses 11 and 13, those are where Jesus has really highlighted that. When it says, your teacher is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And when he heard him, he said, who needs a doctor? The sick people need a doctor. So that's where he was. It was his compassion for them that he had. The church does compassion like this. They walk in the back door, and we go, oh, it's good to see you, Brother Beer Breath. It's so good to see you here today. Hey, when you get everything straight and great, we've got a place for you here. But right now, you come and sit over here until you can get your stuff straight. And after that, we'll plug you in somewhere. And that's what we do. And we think we've done a great thing because we just kind of patted them Oh, he didn't smell good. Did you smell him? He come in here smelling like a brewery. So what? In Romans, Paul says, it's kindness that leads to repentance. Well, crap, I thought all along it was the fear of hell and damnation and brimstone and everything else that led to repentance. Kindness? Man, this is the approach we need to have. It's kindness. Fear didn't lead to anything. Oh, fear and trembling, yes, we need to do that. But it's God's kindness that leads to repentance and repentance that leads to change. And that's what we all desire to see in people is change. You know, we want to see evidence of what God's doing, and the conviction in someone else's life needs to be created by God. Created through his word, we just need to get them to come follow. And through growth and through getting into his word, they will be convicted of things. You know, my prayer for myself is that I'm always changing. I don't ever want to feel like I've arrived. I always want to be improving. You know, I want to be working out my salvation, not working for it, but working it out constantly. That's my goal, is that I never feel like I'm arrived. I've never felt like I'm in the place, but that I'm always doing something to work through for what's going to come next. And as you do this and you ride this journey, people are going to come into your path that you are going to be able to invite to come along and join you and walk on this journey with them. And then you will have the opportunity to see that change that you desire to see so bad in someone, that because of their encounter that they've had with you, because they're encountering Jesus through us. So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that's loving and being kind and gentle, extending the same grace that God did to us, because, man, if God treated us the way we treat people, we would have a prayer. Because we can quick throw a conviction or a condemnation on somebody, but God doesn't. You know, he'll direct you in that, and he'll lead you through that. But he says, come follow me. You know, it's time to do something. It's time to begin to invite others to come follow in the same manner that Jesus invited Matthew, which was simply, come follow me. 4 points, and I'll be done. Being a sinner does not disqualify you. In fact, it is a prerequisite. That is a prerequisite, is to be a sinner. That's the only way. An unbeliever, number two, an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. Many of us, Jesus' earliest followers, didn't believe. You know, Jesus repeatedly said over and over again, because of your unbelief. So it's quite obvious. I mean, he wasn't just saying it for the fun. Those that were following him didn't believe. They were following. And it was some 2 years into his ministry when he actually said, and then they believed. So don't worry about Brother Jim Bob that you want to come so bad getting it right the first time. Invite him to come follow, and Jesus will work out when that happens. He'll believe when the time's right. You can't force that down his throat. An invitation to follow Jesus is purely an invitation to a relationship with a God who loves you. If we are going to be effective, we have got to be relational and those that we come in contact with and show them the same love and forgiveness that Jesus has showed us. You know, we've done an absolute great job of making salvation appear to be something that you attain for those that are outside, on the outside, because of all the Jesus says stuff that we come up with. When the truth is that, thank God, it's not anything that we can attain, because our works would never be enough to obtain it. So why are we having a hang up on extending that same grace and love and compassion to others? Because we do. If we really look into this, extending love, that's not always the easy way to do things. You know, Jesus never showed up and beat somebody over the head. He wasn't always laying hands on somebody to bring them out of something. You know, he didn't run around and convict others. But when he had an encounter with someone, an encounter, their lives were changed. It said that Zacchaeus said, I will give half of my wealth back, and to those who I have stolen from, I will give back 4 times the amount that I stole. It doesn't say anywhere in God's word where Jesus went to him and said, look, you're a piece of crap for stealing from these people. Get right. Give them their money back. And a matter of fact, give away half of what you got too. He didn't say that. He had an encounter with him. I'm going to hang out at your place. And through an encounter, his entire life changed. Lastly, following Jesus forces me to focus on where I am rather than focusing on where others are not. We cannot become effective if we're focusing on where everybody else isn't and where we are. We cannot be effective playing Jesus says, but what we can be effective is saying, come and meet Jesus. Come follow Jesus. Just come hang out. Come be in his presence. And quit making things so unattainable. I've got friends that have said to me as they've gotten older or as after they've become a Christian, and they'll say, I never thought I could be a Christian because, man, y'all have got all these things that you've got to live up to. I said, man, we don't live up to nothing. We don't have to. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing to live up to when he's paid the price. It's an acceptance of what he's done for us. You know, you're not accepting him, but you're finally going, God, I need you. I need what you've done. I need the work that you did on the cross in me. You know, and then we have to go and we have to love our neighbor. And your neighbor may be a drunk, a drug addict, a homosexual, a divorcee. They may beat their wife. You may see them get locked up. Your neighbor doesn't mean it's necessarily granny next door that went to church this morning. It's not necessarily the person you pick. Your neighbor's every single person that you have an encounter with. It's time that we really love lost people. We've played I love lost people like we play Jesus says. Because you can ask just about any Christian, do you love lost people? They're going to say, well, yes, I love lost people. That's a stupid question. Why would you ask me if I love lost people? I mean, you know, I was once lost. And yeah, I love lost people. Why? I don't know. Because Jesus says to? Man, that was a great little song and stuff when we were in Vacation Bible School. Jesus loves me. All that stuff, that was good. But really, do you have a heart for lost people, or do you just say, I love lost people? You know, I love those that have less than me. Conviction isn't always, I just want you to feel bad for all the bad things you've done. Sometimes loving somebody enough, they will see conviction through love. Jesus never did anything but love us, but through what he's done and through the Holy Spirit, we find conviction. And it's not our job to pass it around like candy. It's time that we begin to truly show love to those who aren't like us, those who don't do things the way we do them, those that don't smell like we do. When we can love those that seem to be completely unlovable, then we're on this journey on the right path. When it doesn't become, I do things because the book says, but I do things because I love. I don't do church because Jesus says do church. I go to church because I want to worship. And that's a foreign concept to those on the outside. But through worship comes conviction. Comes walls that come down. Come things that are broken. It's time that we evaluate the way we do things. It's time that we stop looking past those that don't do church and figure out a way to love them into alignment with God and into a relationship with him. Nothing's more fulfilling than seeing someone you cared about that's outside come in. That song says, God, what are you going to do? He said, I created you. And it's time to do something. My honest prayer is that this never becomes an inreach. I want this to be a place where we can make those that don't do church be comfortable. They'll find a place to do church once they understand that Jesus loves them and it's not Jesus says. They'll find a place to plug in. Here, wherever. My challenge to you is this. Do something. Do something different. Do something that makes you uncomfortable. Do what you normally wouldn't do. And that's stop and love somebody that doesn't look like you, doesn't smell like you, doesn't act like you act, doesn't hang out in the circle you hang out with. There's no sense in witnessing next to the guy you go to church with. It's outside these doors that matter. Let's pray. God, I pray that the challenge that I've challenged myself with, that you would challenge each person in this room with. God, that in whatever circle they were in, that they would begin to love those outside of where they are. They would find that uncomfortable spot. God, and surprise someone that doesn't see it coming, that they love them for who they are, and they just want to invite them to come look, come see, and come meet Jesus. God, that is my desire tonight. Lord, I thank you for each individual that's here. God, I pray you would bless them beyond anything they imagine. God, challenge us to do something. In Jesus' name. Amen.
It's been a good night, amen. Everybody say, do something. Something. But I can't preach. I can't preach like Pastor Dennis. I can't communicate like Pastor Jamie. No, do something. Well, I can't sing. No, that's okay.
Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Forward Church Online. At Forward, we believe that God speaks to each one of us individually, directing our lives and giving us focus. It is our desire that you would experience Christ and pursue His purpose for your life. One of the easiest ways to draw close to God is by connecting with the local church. Get started today by visiting myforwardchurch.org to find out all the ways that you can give, serve, and grow.